Further ado, guys, let's go ahead and jump right into our message today. We're in a series called What's Love Got to Do With It? We're going straight through the Song of Solomon. It's going to be a 7-week series, okay? Today, we're going through the entire book of the Song of Solomon. It's 8 chapters long, and there are 7 different snapshots of a couple, of their attraction, their dating, their courtship, their marriage, their conflict, everything like this. The Song of Solomon is in a book, is in a part of the Bible known as the wisdom literature. Okay, it's the very first beginning of the Old Testament are the historical books, Genesis through Second Chronicles, talking about the history of Israel. Then at the last part of the Old Testament is the prophetic section, which calls Israel back to repentance. And right in the middle, there's a thing called the wisdom literature. And if you want anything about worship, you go to look at the Psalms. If you want any kind of wisdom, you look at the book of Proverbs. And if you wonder about how could a good God allow suffering and evil in the world, you look at the book of Job. If you want to know why your body matures about 40 years before your brain, that's the book of Ecclesiastes. And right in the middle there is a book called the Song of Solomon. The reason why this is so important, one of my best friends when I was in high school was a guy, I'm not going to say his name. He and I were in a band together, and we played a lot of music together. Real cheerful guy, great Christian guy, was going into youth ministry. And when I graduated from seminary, went down to Alabama to help plant a church down there. And when we moved back to Lexington, I called up my friend. And when I met with him, his entire countenance had changed. He was angry, bitter, distrustful of people. And what had happened is he had gotten in with the wrong girl. And they had formed bonds, and they had formed relationships that they had never meant to be. They'd fallen into sexual immorality, and it destroyed him. He was out of the church. He was out of ministry for many, many, many years because of this relationship that he had been in. And so I just want to ask you guys, how many of you all in the whole dating love thing have experienced some tears? How many of you guys have? And the people that have not raised their hand, probably either you haven't. I praise God that you haven't. But guys, do you think that God would give us something as strong as attraction, something as strong as a sex drive, something as strong as a need for romance, and an institution as diabolical as marriage can be, and have nothing to say about it? It's kind of like, you know, tossing you a hand grenade and say, here, you just play around with it a little bit, you'll figure it out. Do you think that God would do that? Well, the answer is no. He's given us an entire book dedicated to dedicated to how to do this thing right. And as I've been reading this and studying it, I kind of feel like maybe Martin Luther did at the time of the Reformation, where he saw the book of Romans as the book for his generation, but no one was talking about it. The Song of Solomon is the book for this generation. Okay, there's a saying in business that your system is perfectly designed to generate the results you've been getting. Have you heard about that? That's a great statement. It applies in life. It applies to finances. It applies to everything. Your system is perfectly designed to generate the results you've been getting. And we here in America, our system of dating, our system of attraction, our system of everything is perfectly designed to generate the results we have been getting, which are not very good. So what I'm asking is that for the next 7 weeks, that you guys will look at a different vision for what the Bible says about attraction, dating, romance, sex, conflict, the whole nine yards, because what we're doing in America isn't working. I think we would all agree on that. Now, this series has the potential to offend some people, okay? It will. Because what the Bible says the Bible is a mirror, and you are going to be forced to look at your marriage and your dating relationships, maybe some past mistakes, in the mirror. And for that, I apologize somewhat, but there is no change without conviction. Okay, so just understand that what I'm going to be speaking over the next 7 weeks is from the Bible. It's a vision, it's a standard that we can all aspire to. Okay, so please do not get offended if what we say here challenges you or convicts you or something like that. Look at it as God bringing you back into His loving arms. Okay, can we agree on that? Okay, very, very good. The reason that this is so very, very important is I want you guys to check out this picture of the solar system. You guys know about our solar system? Have you seen our solar system? Okay, you guys know what the solar system is? Okay, all right. Well, that if you guys will look, that is our planet. That's our eight planets, because Pluto apparently isn't a planet anymore. We've got the sun. Now, you guys know that in our solar system, we orbit the sun, right? That's not news to anyone. If that's news to anyone, you need help, okay? That's what happens. Sun does not go around us. We go around it, okay? All right. We fought that battle in the church many years ago, okay? Now, if you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 planets back, does anybody know what planet that is? Jupiter, absolutely. It is the largest planet in our solar system, okay? It is. Some people think it's a star that didn't make it. If it was about 60 times larger, it would be a star. It exerts a lot of gravitational force, but it is in obedience to our sun. Now, why am I talking about the solar system? Well, this is why. If you were to remove the sun from our solar system, what do you think would happen to our solar system? Well, you think it would fall apart? Actually, it wouldn't. Do you know what would happen? We would start orbiting Jupiter. Because Jupiter would become the largest mass in our solar system. It has a gravitation, and we would move into some kind of a loose, haphazard orbit around Jupiter. Now you say, well, that's fantastic. Well, the problem is that Jupiter would not have anything that we need for life. No sun, no heat, no light, nothing. We would be this lifeless, haphazard thing, kind of doing this nonchalant orbit around the planet Jupiter. And this is why I'm saying this. In our lives, in our society, Jesus Christ is the sun. If we remove the sun from our lives, from our communities, we will start to orbit something else. And I would argue in my own experience that sex and attraction and dating is the planet Jupiter. If we remove Jesus from our homes, from our communities, we will become centered around sex. And we will begin a loose, haphazard orbit around this thing called sex. And if you don't believe me, look at our culture. Okay? That's what happens. The problem is that when we center around Jupiter, we have none of the life, none of the things necessary for growth. And that is why it's so very important in the church that we talk about this thing. This is probably the strongest drive, the strongest need, the strongest passion known to humanity. And we in the church need to talk about it. Okay? So that is why we are talking about this. Let's just go dive right into the Song of Solomon. If you have your Bible, it's on page 470 in the Bible that we provide here at Catalyst. Look up. We're going to go verse by verse through. And just a warning, guys, I'm going to teach the Bible. And I actually got a phone call from somebody saying, hey, this is a Song of Solomon series. You know, I'm single. Is this really, I'm a little bit older. Is there anything in it for me? And I said, well, yes, there is, because I'm going to be teaching the Bible. And she goes, I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. And I said, what a great response. That's how we should feel when we open the Bible. I don't know if this is a good thing or a bad thing. Okay. But we're going to go straight through the Bible, and we're not going to edit out anything. Okay? If you guys will turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 1. We get started. When I was newlywed, graduated college from Center, and Rachel and I got married, and then I enrolled in Asbury Theological Seminary the next semester, the fall semester. So I've been married about 3 months, and it was for the first time I got in with some people from foreign countries. There are a lot of international students at Asbury Theological Seminary, and I was walking. I was a newlywed. I was floating, you know, off the ground, and you know how newlyweds are. And I got to talking with one of my friends from Asbury who was also newly married. He was from a country in Africa, and I was describing how, you know, we met on a blind date, and we dated for 3 years and everything, and the guy just looked at me like this. He goes, "You mean you chose your wife?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "How stupid." And I said, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "Why would you choose a wife when you don't know anything about it? Why do you mean you here in America, you go and you look at a woman and you say, she looks pretty and therefore I will marry her?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "How stupid." He said, "This is what you should do." He goes, "You should go ask your mom and your dad. Find me a wife. And they will go find someone. And you marry." That's what he said. And I said, "How barbaric. You mean your parents choose your spouse for you?" He goes, "Yeah." And you know what happens? We get married based on family. We get married based on character. We know the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We marry the family. And what happens? We get married on character and it blossoms into romance. He goes, "You get married on this short-lived, temporary thing called romance, and it devolves into the fact that you can't stand the sight of each other." And I said, "Well, that's not true. I mean, touche." And I hate to say this, but cultures that have that do this arranged marriage thing have a better track record than we do. And we think they are so barbaric and that's so awful and so terrible. Well, I tell you what, they're doing better than we are. And this is why. Because in cultures like that I found out at Asbury, they get married on something other than what we get married on. They get married on things that are eternal, things that are unchanging, unlike physical attractiveness. See, guys, we start off in life good looking. I mean, check out this. This was me on the beach when I was in sixth grade, okay? You start off really, really attractive, okay? With the jams and the socks pulled up and the gut, okay? That's what you start off looking like, okay? Well, the problem is that unfortunately we don't all stay that good looking, okay? We just don't. And if we base our future relationships on what this culture says, if you listen to the radio and you hear the band LMFAO, "I'm Sexy and I Know It," and you base your attraction off of that, you are not set up for just a little bit of hell. We have to look at what the Bible says is attractive. Let's take a look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. Now, in the Song of Solomon, there are three people that speak. There's the beloved, that's the woman. There's the lover, which is the man, and then the friends, okay? So the beloved is speaking. This is the woman speaking. Says this in verse 2, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers." Now, verse 2-4, this is a married couple, and they're looking back at what attracted them to each other. She says this, "Your love is more delightful than wine." The only thing we learn in verse 2 is she's not a Baptist, okay? They actually think wine is good, okay? Verse 3, "Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes." Now, back then, you didn't take too many baths, so you would perfume yourself. You would put oils on, and she says that this is pleasing to you. In other words, she's saying you are a nice looking man. Nothing wrong with a nice looking man, ladies. Okay? But that is very downplayed because of the next verse. The next verse says, "Your name is like perfume poured out." Now, the word name, okay, comes from the Latin or the Hebrew word karasso, which means it's a tool to etch something. Okay? That is what is etched on someone permanently. If you etch something, it's in there permanently. Okay? Your name is a man's character. Name meant character. Okay? Check this. That's number one. Name meant character. Okay? This is his virtue. This is integrity. This is his love, his holiness, his honesty, his ability to be a good listener. This is what the beloved finds attractive about her man. his name is what is attractive. This is the kind of guy you want your son to be just like, and this is the kind of man that you hope your daughter brings home, ladies. This is a man who has a name, a permanent etching that is more permanent than his looks. Okay? Now, girls, you can marry a guy. You can marry a guy that is 6'2" with long blonde wavy hair and a perfect body, perfect teeth, you know, makes $1 million a month, drives a Porsche and has all the trappings of worldly success. But I want to tell you something. If you marry this man and he will not listen to you, he pouts and whines when he doesn't get his way. He throws a tantrum when something doesn't go his way. He cannot get along with your family, cannot get along with your friends. He is a terrible listener. He ignores you. He basically watches sports all Saturday morning instead of playing with the kids. If this is the kind of man that you marry, then you wind up making love to the memory of a man you thought you knew. Believe me, it happens all the time. You marry a man with a name. There's one. It's tough being single, guys. I've been single, okay, and it's tough. There's one thing worse than being single, ladies. And this is being married to the wrong person. Being lonely in a marriage. You know, there are a lot of women out there that are lonely in a marriage. And they have no hope. At least when you're single, you have the hope of meeting a man with a carasso, with an etching on his soul. Ladies, when you get married, some man is going to put a ring on your finger. And for the rest of your life, your emotional happiness, emotional fulfillment will be contingent on this man treating you like his name is. This is what happens when you get married. I've been married 16 and a half years. When you get married, you put a 357 Magnum to your temple and you place his hand on the trigger. And you're saying that because of your name, because of your etching, because of your honesty and your integrity, you are not going to pull the trigger. That's what you do when you get married. That's exactly what happens. And that guy, when you get married, this guy will be able to do to you what no demon in hell could even possibly imagine, because you place your entire emotional vulnerability in front of him. And that is why it is so very important that we begin being attracted to the things that the Bible says: his name, his integrity, his holiness, his gentleness, his love for you. That is what the Bible says about attraction. The Bible says your name is like perfume poured out. That's how you choose a mate, ladies. The second thing about the carasso man, write this down. This is a man who fears the standard of God. Okay? This is a man, part of the carasso, part of the name, part of the etching on a man's character is how he fears the standard of God. Now, if this guy that you're dating is pressing you morally, he's wanting you to go further than what you know is honoring to God, what makes you think that he will honor God as a married man? If he does not honor God as a single man, what makes you think he's going to honor God as a married man? I cannot tell you how many times I hear this from the ladies. I'll marry him and I'll change him. I heard the story that men marry a woman hoping she doesn't change and she does. Women marry a man hoping he will change and he doesn't. Very true. Okay? Women, do not look at your man as a project. Men are not projects. They're not fixer-upper opportunities. I can't tell you how many women do that. They look at a man, they see, oh, he could be this, and he could be this, and he could be this, and so I'll marry him, and once we're married, he will be all those things. Wrong. I remember one time a devastated lady came into my office. Husband had just committed adultery. She was destroyed. She was broken. And she said, I just don't see how this could happen. I don't see how this could happen. Why would he do this to me? Well, you know, where did he learn that this was right? And I said, well, tell me about your dating. She said, well, you know, we dated for a little while and we moved in together. And I said, stop. And I said, so you dated a man who was okay with sex outside of marriage? And she goes, yeah, but... I said, exactly. If you ladies date a man who's okay with sex outside of marriage before you're married, do you really think that his attitude will change once he's married? It might, but don't count on it. That is why we are so hardcore at this church, and we've gotten a lot of flack for it too, about we do not marry people that are living together outside of marriage. And that is why. Because I don't want people to practice for adultery, which is exactly what living together outside of marriage is. It's practice for adultery. It's taking something that is meant for marriage and moving it outside of marriage. And then people wonder why there's so much adultery in the world today. Well, they marry people that are okay with it, and then they're devastated when it happens to them. If you are dating a man who does not fear the standard of God as a single man, don't count on him being fearing the standard of God as a married man. I can't tell you how many women come to me and say, I was hoping that my husband would go to church with me. You know, he stays at home and watches Sports Center on Sunday mornings. I wanted him to come to church with me. I wanted to be a Christian family. I want him to lead the family. And I said, well, what did you guys do when you were dating? Well, he didn't go to church when we were dating either. I said, exactly. You married him hoping he would change. And he didn't. So guys, if you are dating a man that does not fear the standard of God, dump him. Dump him. Because honestly, he's probably not going to change. Men are not fixer-upper opportunities. They have an etching. Go after men with an etching, with a carasso, with unchanging standards and features on him. And the third thing, the guys, there's approval from the people who know you. If you guys will go on and look here in verse 4, the friends say this, we rejoice and we delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. In other words, this is a relationship. This is an attraction that the lady did not have to hide from her friends. Now, this is really important. This is a romance, doesn't have to be hidden. This woman doesn't have to hide the attributes of her boyfriend. She doesn't have to explain away his behavior, doesn't have to rationalize why he spoke to her this way. This is not someone when she shows up with a bruise, oh, he only does this when he's angry. This is not someone who has to explain away why he talked to her that way in front of her friends. This is not a woman who wonders where he is each night. This is not a woman who has to hide what they're doing on dates. This is a person that could take their pastor with them on a date and be totally fine with it. Okay, this is not a woman who has to apologize for actions towards parents. You know, doesn't have to explain away his financial problems. In other words, this is a relationship that is out in the open and that people rejoice in. Okay? So ladies, if you are dating a man that you have to explain away his actions to your friends, dump him. Here, the biblical model is the friends say, we rejoice and delight in you. This is a great thing. We are so glad you two are together. We are so glad. This is everyone can see that this romance, that this attraction is a good thing. And I know what the movies tell you. I know what the movies tell you. Oh, he's a diamond in the rough. He treats everyone terribly, but towards me, he's loving. Forget it. That's Hollywood. This is an attraction that is out in the open. Now, have we beat this horse enough? Guys, can we let you up a little bit? You know, we'll let the guys up a little bit, because this is what is attractive about the guy. Let's lean on the ladies a little bit, because it's a two-way street. We go on. The beloved says this, how right they are to adore you. And then she says in verse 5, dark am I, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. Kedar was a Bedouin tribe that had black tents. Okay, they dyed their tents black. And she says this, "Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I'm darkened by the sun." She describes herself as lovely, yet she says, "I have one flaw. I'm sunburnt." Now, that has a different connotation in that culture. In that culture, having sun and having a suntan was bad because their skin, they protected it. They covered themselves and protected. That was the most valuable thing to a Middle Eastern woman was her skin. And she says, "I have not taken care of my skin." She says, I am darkened by the sun. And we find out why here in verse 5-6. "My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I have neglected." In other words, her brothers sent her out to work in the fields. Okay, that is why her skin is dark. And this is one thing, guys, that we need to be attracted to in the ladies. First thing we find out, she was hardworking. She was hardworking. Her physical appearance is downplayed, just like the man's physical appearance is downplayed. She was hardworking. The first thing that Solomon was attracted to was her work ethic. Now, most people, you don't hear songs about this. "You are a hardworking woman." You don't hear that very much, okay? But listen, this is incredibly important. Why would this be attractive? Anyone who knows anything about marriage knows that it takes work. That lazy people rarely stay married. It takes work. It is hard. Life is hard. And a work ethic is one of the manifestations of a selfless heart. Guys, if you see a selfish woman, run. Run as fast as you can because your relationship is doomed. A selfless heart is an essential thing for marriage. And a work ethic is a very, very telling thing about this. Does this woman have a servant's heart? When you're looking at someone today, does this woman have a servant's heart? Does she demand everything for herself, or does she have a servant's heart? One of the things that was most attractive about my wife, we were 19 years old when we started dating. We met on a blind date, honestly set up by my parents, and I thank them for that. One of the most attractive things, she was beautiful, still is, but one of the most attractive things about her, she washed her car. She mowed the grass at her house. She and her twin sister were the last two. There were no guys around other than her dad. And she would, her dad would be at work. She'd mow the grass so that he wouldn't have to. She helped her mom fix dinner, clean up afterwards. She didn't sit around waiting to be served. She didn't immediately go after dinner and go turn on the TV and leave the work to other people. She saw what needed to be done, and she did it. She was always working, always industrious. She studied hard in college and did really well in college. She was a very hard-working woman. And to this day, everybody knows, well, not everybody, but most people know what kind of hectic schedule my family has. 3 children, all in sports. Me working a job and a half, her working 3 days a week, trying to run everywhere. I tell you what, it is amazing that she can do all that she does. If she was not a hard-working woman, our family would fall apart. Okay? It really would. And so, guys, look for a woman that has a work ethic. She understood, you see, my wife understood how to contribute to a family. She contributed to her family when she was in her father and mother's house, and therefore she knows how to contribute to a family now that she's a married woman. Guys, do not look past that. If you look past that, it's to your own detriment. Do not bypass that. In Proverbs 31, it describes a wife of noble character. 21 verses is known as a wife of noble character. Proverbs 31, 10 of the 21 verses describe her working. No coincidence. Men, you find yourself a woman who is a hard worker, who has a servant's heart, who understands that it's not all about her. Okay? If you're dating someone that's that way, dump her, because your relationship will not work out. The second thing that we find out about this is that she had respect for authority. Okay? She had respect for authority. The brothers sent her out to work, and she went. Now, why is this important? Are we looking for a little servant to run around and feed us grapes, guys? No, that's not what I'm talking about. This is so key to look for. Because in the biblical standard of marriage, most people in this culture don't know anything about the biblical standard of marriage because we have no idea about marriage in our culture, okay? The biblical standard of marriage is the allegory between Christ and his church. The husband represents Christ. And the wife represents the church. And the two, husband and wife, are supposed to interact the same way that Christ and the church interact. Okay? That's the biblical standard for marriage. That's why marriage exists. And so the husband is supposed to treat the church like Christ treats the church. He loves the church. He gave himself up for the church. He sacrificed his life for the church. He leads the church. He loves the church lovingly. That's what how the husband is supposed to relate to the wife. In the same way, out of love, the wife treats the husband like the church treats Christ. And guys, if the woman in your life has no respect for authority, what makes you think that she will treat you as the church treats Christ? She won't. Okay? Now, this is the second reason, guys, is that this is important. If you marry a woman that has no respect for authority, someday kids are going to come along. How many of you all have been in a classroom or in a Walmart with a kid that does not respect authority? I mean, it is just a little bit of hell dealing with that kid, okay? There's always one or two or three in a classroom that just will not do what the teacher has. No respect for the teacher, no respect for anyone around him, no respect for the principal, no respect for anything. And that person is an unbelievable, it is like a clanging gong in your ears. That kid has no friends. That kid will never get anywhere in life. The kid will never hold a job because they cannot respect authority. Where do you think the kid learned his attitude towards authority? Where? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And I have seen more marriages experience stress because of the disbehavior, of the terrible behavior of the kids, the lack of respect for the kids than just about any other reason. If you want to have a successful marriage, men, marry a woman who has respect for authority, because your children will learn from her. Will learn from her respect for authority, and you will have a very peaceful home. Your child will be successful in school. Your child will be able to succeed professionally, because you cannot succeed in this world without respect for authority. Just like John Cougar Mellencamp said, I fought the law and the law won. Exactly. So guys, that's the second thing we find out about her. Then the third thing, and this is the one I really want to lean on the ladies for, okay? Because I see this in our culture a lot. We go on in verse 7. She says this, "Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock, where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your herds?" Okay, what this is reference to, Solomon was a shepherd king. He tended sheep. Now, a veiled woman was a prostitute. Okay, the prostitutes would follow the shepherds and their sheep and would give themselves to the men. They would veil themselves because they were ashamed of their behavior. This is where we get the term hooker. Okay, this in the Civil War, General Hooker, his army would be moving around, and ladies, prostitutes, usually Civil War widows, would follow and give themselves to the troops. Okay, and this woman is saying this. Why should I be like that? I will not be like that. The third thing, ladies, is that this woman, she had limits to what she would do to win his heart. Write that down. She had limits to what she would do to win his heart. She says, "You are a nice looking man. You are a good man. You are a wonderful man. But there are things I will not do to win your heart. I will not sacrifice my relationship with God in order to be with you." That's when you know you're ready to date, ladies. You're ready to date when you know the things you will not do in order to win this man. Okay? That's the third thing we learn. You know, this man in this relationship has a name, has a carasso, an etching on his soul. The woman has a heart. Man has a name, woman has a heart, and they fit together so very well. Guys, this the reason that this is so important is that love in our culture, we don't really understand that. I've said this before. We use the same word to describe the way we love our spouse as the way we love a cheeseburger. I love McDonald's cheeseburgers. I love Moet. Same word. Is it really the same thing? Well, in the Bible, in the Greek, there are four words for love. There's eros, which is erotic love. There's agape love, which is the kind of love where you want the best for the person that you love. That's the kind of love God has for us. There's estorge love, which is the kind of love that you have for your family and for your friends, a very platonic type love. And then there's philos love, which is the kind of love that grows up between two people committed to the same thing. This is the kind of love God wants in our marriages, in our relationships, because this is the kind of love that glues a family together. It's called philos. Write it down. I want you to think of yourself here and your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend here, okay? And I want you to think of God right there. If you are committed to the same things, you have a name, man, you have a heart, woman, and you're going towards God, what are you doing as you get older? Are you moving apart or going closer together? Closer together. Most marriages do not die with a cannon blast. Most marriages die with a whimper because they simply grew apart and they did not have philos love. People that are strong, that finish strong, have philos love, and they grow closer together as they get older. So one of the best piece of advice that I ever got when I was in college. One of my FCA mentors says this: you want to know who to date? You run as fast as you can towards Jesus Christ. And then look around and see who's keeping up. And then after a while, if they're still keeping up, wave at them. And then invite them over. See, guys, my wife was running at Christ the same pace I was. Found out that she was a believer in Christ. She wanted to marry a Christian husband. I wanted to marry a Christian wife. She wanted a Christian home. I wanted a Christian home. She wanted to raise godly children. I wanted to raise godly children. She wanted to win people to Christ. I wanted to win people to Christ. And I said, let's just do it together. And that's the kind of philos love that's been growing up in our relationship over time because we're committed to the same things. People say, well, you know, it's really judgmental for me not to, you know, to not date anyone other than a Christian. No, it's not. Because if you are committed to Christ and he or she's committed to something else, you will not have philos love growing up between you. Okay? You know, that's the way you attract. And that's how you attract. Okay? Now, our culture has gotten it wrong, guys. As the band comes on out, we've gotten it wrong. We base attraction on this thing called romance, this feeling that we get that we think is going to last. It's not going to last. I'll never forget when I was 13 years old, my youth minister looked at us and he had all the guys, in a guy's small group. He goes, fellas, one of these days, you're going to be sitting on the pot and she's going to be brushing her teeth in the same bathroom. And the honeymoon will be over. That scared me so much I couldn't look at a girl for the next 2 weeks. The passion and the feeling won't last. We have to be attracted to things that are permanent, that are carasso in our lives, that are etched on our souls. Men, you work on your name. Women, you work on your heart. You know, I hear from so many, I can already hear what the ladies are saying. That sounds great, Dave, but there aren't any guys out there like that. And I say, well, that's true to a certain extent. Yeah, there are some men that are dropping the ball. There are some men out there who do have a carasso, do have a name. The problem is, it's not only their fault, ladies. If you guys would start paying attention to the men with a carasso and less away from the guy with the six-pack abs, maybe there'd be more of them. And the same way, I know a lot of Christian guys that they're really looking for a Christian woman that's ascribed to his hard work and respects authority, who has limits to what she will do to win a man, and that is so attractive. And the men say, I can't find anyone that fits that. Well, guys, they're out there. Maybe if we stop looking at the beauty of the face and the body, maybe we'd see a few more of them. So guys, maybe what we need to do, guys and girls, we need to change our heart and find out what is truly attractive. Truly attractive. Because guys, our system is perfectly designed to generate the results we're getting.